You would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue on that journey through this first chapter. I was reminded this morning of myself just thinking of the significance of a letter from Peter, someone that we have, all through church history, he has been known for being initially and originally someone who said yes to Jesus, but was very full of himself, impulsive, very reactionary, and made lots of mistakes. But then we see the wonderful grace when he finally hit the wall of who he is and fell drastically, and God picked him up. Jesus chose to continue to use him in a mighty way. See, think about all that, and then we have a letter from him. Of course, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's still him. 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses again just to keep us in context. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. If you've never seen that phrase before, imagine your spiritual journey. If you're a believer, angels are interested, and you could say envious, and watching, wishing they could have this relationship. And we're talking about angels in the direct presence of God. We may get to that verse in 2022. I don't know. Okay, today, last week we talked about the Trinity being involved in our salvation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe we, every one of us will go to our grave never fully appreciating our salvation. I don't mean you're not grateful. I really believe we can almost not fully appreciate what we have in Jesus. Part of that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were part of your initial salvation, conversion, your ongoing experience, and your ultimate. So last week, in talking about that, we finished up two different times on the topic of the Father's part in our salvation. It's very explicit. He elects. So we looked 2 weeks at that. So now we're going to go in verse 2 to the sanctification of the Spirit. So here's how I want to lay it out. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Spirit's ministry of sanctification. Let's talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So first of all, the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit 101. You're talking about a vast topic, the Holy Spirit. Spirituality, spiritual things. Well, we're going to look this morning just for a minute at the biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. The biblical evidence demonstrates that there is a major difference in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the two testaments of the Bible. In other words, when you look at the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and you look at every instance of the Holy Spirit, you will find in the Old Testament, He operated and He ministered in one way, and in the New Testament, a completely different way. And incidentally, it continues. In the Old Testament, I put then, because in a minute I'm going to put the New Testament, and I'm going to put now. Even though we believe in this church that Revelation with a capital R stopped at Revelation, the last book of the Bible. That doesn't say that if you pray and you're asking the Lord for guidance on your journey, of course He gives it. But if somebody stands up and says, Brother Mike, I have a word for this church, and it is authoritative. No. Brother Mike, I have been praying for 2 weeks. I've been concerned. Just can't get this off my mind. I would like to share it with the church. Absolutely. And we will process it based on your life, your testimony. We'll take it very seriously. It depends on the person, honestly. But when Peter speaks and Paul speaks, that's thus saith the Lord. So that ended in Revelation. However, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, that's present. The New Testament defines our time. So, just wanted to tell you why I put the word then, because then is then. Old Testament's done. It's relevant. You can get a lot from it. The Spirit was selectively given to only certain people temporarily, according to their role in God's mission. The overwhelming majority of God's people never experience the presence of the Holy Spirit personally in the Old Testament. So, we have a few people have this direct encounter with the Holy Spirit, anointing, presence, a few. And it's temporary. That is the reason, and this challenges us a little when we pray. David in Psalm 51 said this in his heartfelt thorough confession. Please do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. A New Testament believer really doesn't need to pray that. Please don't take your Holy Spirit. You can feel it. You can be concerned. It would make sense that you've been so bad lately. He would take His Spirit. But the fact is, which I'm getting ahead of myself, in the New Testament, He acts differently. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and withdrew. Totally different than the New, which we get to now. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit plays a major role in every believer's life. The Spirit came in dramatic fashion in Acts chapter 2 upon every single follower of Jesus. And He came upon every believer on a permanent basis. I'll deal with that word in a minute. Even though the word permanent can be used to describe the Spirit's presence in a believer's life, the practical effect of the Spirit's presence varies. The practical effect. According to the person's faithfulness and spiritual condition. Because remember, the Spirit can be quenched. The Spirit can be grieved. He is a person. The Spirit may not literally depart at those times, but His presence seems withdrawn. Again, Old Testament, Holy Spirit is limited to a few people, temporary. New Testament, every believer at all times. Now let's quickly get into something. I'm going to get into more than one something that's very blunt. We have friends in this town right now that don't agree with what I just said. They believe you can get genuinely saved, which means the Holy Spirit genuinely enters you, and you can lose your salvation, and the Holy Spirit genuinely leaves. We don't teach that. We don't believe it. And of course, that is part of the doctrine that once you are truly saved, you always are. Incidentally, don't blame these other groups that question the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Don't blame them for questioning that. We have been horrible witnesses for decades to that belief. In other words, it makes perfect sense for them to say, what's with this once saved, always saved? Now, why would they ask that? Well, here's how it goes typically. A while ago, I mentioned women and other women telling them they won't put up with something. Now I'm going to say this about men. Here's a typical scenario. Some young man works at a plant and comes to know the Lord, gets all excited, shows up Monday morning, been working with this older man for a couple of years, and he's all excited, wants to talk about Jesus to this older man. In fact, because he's never heard a word about Jesus, not once. He invites him to church and even says, hey, have you ever come to know Jesus? And that man gets angry. Veins show themselves. And he says, shut up. And don't you say another word to me about Jesus. Oh, and incidentally, yes, I'm saved. I'm a member of First Baptist Church. That is a horrible testimony to once saved, always saved. That's not theory. I've experienced it. Personally. And since then, because that's in another life before I became a preacher, Since then, I've heard about it. So let me say it again. We believe when the Holy Spirit comes into you, which that's what's required to be saved, is the presence of the Spirit. He doesn't leave. Should he? Absolutely. If I was in charge and you were, but he's in charge and he just decided to stay. And so we ought to be witnesses to that activity in our life. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. All believers permanently. Let's go to number two, sanctification. Now, the word is in 1 Peter 1:2, hagios in the Greek. Have you noticed? And if you haven't, I will tell you. Some Greek words don't resonate and say, wow, man, I can see that. That really shines a light on some words that I know. The Greek word hagios doesn't do that. It doesn't light a fire. But it's the Greek word. And when you drill down, because God used Greek, not English, and not Egyptian, He used Greek. The Greek word for hagios should surprise you. It's the word set apart. Well, let me go ahead on. And it's the word sanctify in many verses, like 1 Peter 1. So to be sanctified is to be set apart. Now let me really get your attention. The word sanctify, hagios, set apart, is also used for holy, saint, and for us, sanctuary. Meaning the root word of all those, including the word holy. If you look at the Greek, and if you knew Greek, you would see the word hagios. And if you were living in the first century, oh, hagios, set apart. Yet we use the word holy and with a capital H. And so what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit, once I come to know the Lord, is busy, is active, setting me apart. Not to be better than somebody, but setting me apart to follow the Lord Jesus and to be whatever I need to be a faithful witness. So let me show you a verse to help us with this. Now, whenever you study the Bible or any word, you can learn a lot from, like, for example, Paul, when he addresses people. 1 Corinthians 1:2, obviously, is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that's one messed up church. An embarrassment to the Lord. If you read 1 Corinthians, it's one big mess. What does Paul say? He knows about the mess. That's why he's writing. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 1:2? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus our Lord. Now, why did I put that on the screen? Two reasons. One is Paul says every one of them are sanctified. And you want to say, really? Well, they came to know the Lord initially. They're still rough around the edges. That means they need to be sanctified. He said to those who are, notice he says it, they are. I put it in italics. And then he says, those who are need to be. In other words, there's a process going on here. They need to be about the business of, which is a maybe not the best word to use, They need to be pursuing the Lord to the point that He's doing things in them. Now, here's the word saint. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church have gone beyond the New Testament in their handling of the word saint. Let me repeat that, because we all know it. And it's affected me. I mean, I don't need counseling. I'm fixing to show you how it affects me. They have gone past how Paul used that word. Simple as that. They decided, you know what? That guy right there, now he's a saint. And they've kind of made me think that way. I've spent my whole life thinking, you know what? Now there's a saint. Well, wait a minute. What's the Greek word mean? Well, it means whoever's saved, but wow, that's a saint. Misuse of the word. No offense, just a fact. The word means set apart. My Bible, not this one, the King James has Saint Matthew, Saint Paul. That's a historical development. That's not original. I'm a saint. Paul is a saint. So it's the word hagios on both of those. Now, the next verse really starts getting down to the brass tacks on what it says here. In sanctification of the Spirit, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe everybody is born, it looks to me like, to think something as stupendous and wonderful as salvation, surely you got to deserve it. Surely you got to do some things to earn that. It makes perfect sense. Unless you were raised by irresponsible people, and you may have been, but unless you were raised by irresponsible people, you were taught you need to earn your way. You don't need to take what's not yours. And you don't need to sit and wait on people to help you. That's how you were raised. And that translates into your spirituality if you're not careful. So, there are a bunch of people in Bay City and in this world who say, you have to earn your salvation. And then we say, no, you don't. You receive it. And they say, ah, Philippians 2:12, there it is. And of course, apparently they haven't studied it. I'm not being smart, Alec. If you pay attention to Philippians 2:12, this is what it says. It's in you. And it better be in you. First, it's private. That means, or not so much private. First, it's you and the Lord, which of course, ultimately, it's going to be you and the Lord at judgment. So it starts you and the Lord, and in you is the powerful saving work of God, and you're saved. And Paul says, great. Here, let me tell you what you're going to do the rest of your life. You're going to work that out. You're going to be growing. You're going to struggle. You're going to deal with things. You're going to find out, since you've asked the light of the world into your soul, some things are going to be lit, illuminated. You're going to say, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I need to deal with this. Yeah, because the Spirit in you is showing you what to do. Incidentally, the Spirit does a lot of things. But today we're talking about sanctification. The Spirit inspires, encourages, corrects, lots of things. But today is about sanctification. So sanctification in Philippians 2:12 is the Holy Spirit, once you're His, it's just like people go to boot camp for the military. I don't know if they still get on a bus or not, but let's pretend they do. They get on the bus and they take off to boot camp. I got news for you and you for them too. They on the bus, they belong to whatever branch of service. On the bus, it's done. But so much work has to be done. They get off the bus and here we go. And it works out in them. So the Holy Spirit is present in me. I belong to the Lord and He is sanctifying me. He continues to set me apart. And some of the ways He might do that, or one way He might do it, is the Holy Spirit tells me I was just wrong and you don't even know it. For the thought I had, the motive that drove me, you don't even know it. And He said, that was wrong and you need to deal with it. The Holy Spirit then is my friend, because I don't want to go on and on and on down a road. 10 minutes, I think I got a shortcut and I hit a dead end and it cost me a serious appointment or something like that. The Holy Spirit is my friend to gently, hopefully gently, unless I continue the wrong way. So the ministry of sanctification is the presence of the Holy Spirit calling attention in your life to place, to areas that you need to deal with. I got, unfortunately, some bad news. You would think that the Holy Spirit's inspiration about you dealing with something would turn your head. I got bad news this morning. It doesn't always turn your head. He doesn't always get your attention. That should frighten us. But after you're frightened, it should lead us, Lord, please let me be attentive. Please let me be aware that I had a bad motive, that I'm full of myself, I'm seeking my own. Please let me hear you. I know I got the volume up, and you're going to have to get real loud to get through. Please do it. And then finally this morning, let's talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you talk about evidence, here's where this goes immediately. Most of you know this. Because also in this town, as I speak, there's somebody preaching saying, tongues. Speaking in tongues is not only a evidence, it is the evidence. Now, does the Bible say that in, does the Bible have any instance where that is true? Absolutely. In the book of Acts, especially the first part, a few chapters, there are instances where a person coming to know Jesus and being in full fellowship with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues, and there was somebody saying, oh, look at that. They're one of us. Yes. I would just simply direct your attention to much of the New Testament, if not, well, really, the overwhelming majority of the Old Testament does not say that. So it's debatable to what extent tongues is evidence. It is not debatable. That there should be evidence. And here's where we start. And really, you could just end here. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where there's a root, underground, invisible, unknown, unless something grows. Where there's root, there's fruit. Where there's fruit, there's a root. The fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit is love and joy, peace. We'll look at that list very quickly just for a second. I've already spoken to love today. Joy. And that's not necessarily being ha-ha and everything. It's a deep-seated quality. Even in the midst of difficulty, the presence of God is so real. There's peace and long-suffering again. I love that word. Long-suffering, something I wasn't born to do and something the world around me doesn't encourage me to do it. I've heard in my life, personally, somebody say, I wouldn't put up with that. I've heard that about various things. I wouldn't put up with that, which means, hey, you're the king of your universe. You set the rules. You can be much less tolerant if you want to. And if you had any sense, you would. Kindness. What a choice. Because a while ago I said something and you kind of affirmed it with me when I said, oh, I'm definitely kind to strangers. And I see it all the time. I hope this doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, but in my many, many, many years of experience in the nursing home, oh, it's fine, food's fine, roommate's fine, this place is fine. I walk out, the daughter walks in, whew, different story. The mother starts laying it on her, how horrible the family's doing to them, and now we find out what she really thinks about the place and the food. I get that. It's all, that's an expression of, well, I'm going to be nice to Brother Mike. I'm going to be nice to this new little nurse. But I'm not going to be nice to my daughter. I'm not going to be nice to my son. I'm not going to be nice to my brother. It's a choice. It's very real. And we, of course, you know, just human nature, you could say, well, let's do better. But how about we go deeper than that? Where's the Holy Spirit in our dealings with anybody, especially in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. Quickly we go to the keep on. Goodness. You don't have to have a seminary degree to know what goodness is. Faithfulness. You know, you can have a bad week, a bad day, and not be faithful. And we all see it. But overall, the trajectory of your life is faithfulness. And we all see it. And it's evidence. Let me tell you something about the role of evidence. You may not realize this conceptually. I get blessed when I run out of, when I run out of fuel and I run out of reasons to be okay and I run into one of you who is exuding evidence of the Holy Spirit. That blesses me. And that's the role of evidence. And then self-control. I was telling 8:15, You know, when the kid's 4 years old, whether they have self-control or not, we run their world. Well, I say that. That's ridiculous. But we pretty much, we tell them how it is. When they're 24, we sure hope that everything we've been saying finds its way in here. And when they're alone, or worse, when they're with all these people who don't walk with where the parents walk, we hope that in there is self-control. And nobody's standing there legalistically threatening. It's just in them. We hope that's the Holy Spirit. They know Him. And He's working. So it ends up with one simple question. Is there evidence in your life that you're being sanctified? Present tense, ing. Is there evidence? And I think you know by now, maybe not last week. Just, you know, Brother Mike, this isn't a good week to ask me that. Well, how about 2 weeks ago? A month ago? How about in the last 5 minutes? Is there evidence the Holy Spirit is doing His part? The Father elects. The Spirit sanctifies. Jesus sprinkles His precious blood on the altar of where your sin is presented. Let's pray.